Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57 and the 15th verse. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabitest eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabitest eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What a great and unspeakable favour that the Lord has left such a word as this on record, because in it is sweet encouragement to the humble, contrite child of God. You will remember that we looked this morning at the holiness of the Lord and how He dwells on high above all things, the nations in his sight as the drop of a bucket. And he is in control of all things. So often we find, don't we, in our own hearts and pathways, we think things are out of control. But you know, they're all controlled by this high and holy one that inhabits eternity. But I want us help to look a little at this latter part of the text. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now this is the Lord God of heaven speaking, and he's declaring to his dear people in Isaiah's day, his church, and it is to be declared today where he dwells. In the courts of bliss and of holiness, in control of all things. We sing, don't we, all events at his command. But then, as we left it this morning, he says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Really, you know, these are the only characters, and it's very solemn and very searching, really, that the Lord will ever dwell with. Because the day will come, it won't matter how vile and how far the Lord's children have run from the Lord, when he will bring them back and he will bring them into the reality of this text. So they are contrite and they are humble. May the Lord help me to open it up a little. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Does this suit you, child of God, and suit me? Well, let me come low. Do we desire that we might be amongst such characters? How often is our prayer that the Lord would grant to us this contrite and humble spirit? It's a good prayer, really, isn't it, to pray, Lord, give me this contrite heart, a heart that is teachable, a heart that the Lord is working in. If you look at the real meaning of contrite, it's a wonderful word, really, isn't it? The Lord gave it to the dear publican. That's what enabled him to pray like he did. He had a real contrite spirit. He gave it to the dying thief on that last and those last moments of his life. And what is the, well, looking at it in the natural, simple way, this contrite, it means one that is broken, first of all, crushed. And as I thought about that, you know, I thought that's just where the Lord brings his dear people under the law. So they feel crushed by the holiness, and Moses knew it, of God on Mount Sinai. Crushed by sin, crushed by the holy law of God, broken right down. Another sacred meaning of it is this: real godly sorrow over sin. And it is this soul that's really convinced of their sin and broken under God's holy law, condemned under it, that are truly repent and weep over their sin. The hymn writer said, didn't he, to see sin smart but slightly, to own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. It means really, to take it a little further, a true penitent spirit and heart, weeping and mourning over sin, grieving before the Lord. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this wickedness. That's what the sinner that's really of a contrite heart truly feels. So he says here, with him also that is of a contrite heart, a contrite and humble spirit. You see, this is all the work of God, really. The expressive work of the Holy Spirit, giving the sinner a truly contrite heart. You know, it's something I would beg of the Lord every day and sometimes every hour to give to me. And it really exercises the real child of God. Lord, have we got this true contrite heart? Like the hymn writer said, am I made a real Christian washed in the Redeemer's blood? You see, it's this soul that needs pardon. It's this soul that needs the Lord to blot out all their sins, because they truly feel it and know it, don't they? You look how the Lord gave to David a contrite heart when, after he'd fell in sin, and Nathan went to him, and what did he say? Thou art the man. And oh, you read Psalm 51, that real penitential psalm. It came out of a very contrite heart of David. It did. And oh, that's how the publican pleaded with the Lord, through a truly contrite heart. So he says he's promised to dwell with such characters. And it's because he's dwelling in them, they have this contrite heart. He didn't dwell in the Pharisee, did he? But he dwelt in the publican. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Oh, may the Lord grant to us each more and more of this contrite heart, truly weeping, mourning over sin, and it's these characters that need a precious Christ. Oh, it is. It's sinners that can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. And you know the Lord, he will give this contrite heart to each of his dear children, sometimes in early life, and sometimes at the latter end of their journey, but oh my, we know it more and more. But then he says, an humble spirit, a contrite and humble spirit. You see, these two blessed graces dovetail together. Where there is a true contrite spirit, real repentance over sin, that soul is humble. And oh, may we know more and more of what it is. I think of it from this hour onwards, this day onwards, to have more and more of this. You know, we'd be in a far more healthy condition spiritually if we were always of a contrite spirit and humble spirit. And you see, the Lord will use whatever his means he pleases to humble his dear people. Oh, he will. Sometimes, if I may put it simply, he uses severe means. And sometimes he uses very precious and sacred means. And what I mean is this. Sometimes he uses severe means, like he lays maybe an affliction on us, and it's severe. And he uses this in his hand to humble the child of God and bring them right down. You see, a real humble soul will think nothing of themselves. They see the very worst in themselves, but they see in Christ everything they need. And you see, it's these humble walkers, these are they that Jesus loves. And oh, may we be given more and more that grace of humility. Now, he will use these means, you see, to humble. It may be an affliction. It may be some trial in providence. It may be some bitter temptations of Satan, and you have to come into them. And the Lord is pleased in it to humble you, to bring you right down. So you're at his dear feet, and I am. What our state is by nature is very solemn, really. We're so often hard, aren't we? We're so often rebellious. And whenever I think of humility, I always think of legion in the Word of God, the Mad Gadarene. You look how hard he was by nature. No man could tame him. They tried, but he broke the bands. No man could tame him. He was a hard, rebellious man. But oh, you look how the Lord humbled that dear man. He cast the devils out of him. And there's a lot of devils in us, in the self, the world, our own rebellious nature. But the Lord was to cast them all out of a dear legion. And he was to bring him to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And oh, you look at the humility there was in that dear man. So different than he was before, wasn't he? I think of that beautiful couplet of the hymn, the Lord speaking, I will by means like these thy stubborn temper break, soften thy heart by due degrees, and make thy spirit meek. And you know, when we're meek, we're really humble and tender. Oh, to have that meekness of Christ. And you know, when we've got a real humble spirit, we esteem a precious Christ as everything to us, the one thing that's needful. We shall love his dear people. We shall see all the good there is in them. And we'll see, as we look within our own heart, all the vileness and sin there is there. Oh, to be truly given this humble spirit. And then we think of dear Peter, you know, how I did just hint at it a little this morning, how that dear man was brought, and what we looked at this morning was to know the holiness of God, so he could say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But look at him in humility. You read that first book of Peter and that chapter 5 where he speaks this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And those that he humbles, he will exalt. Oh, he will. May we know more and more of that blessed humility, that we might know what it is to be exalted. Well, where did Peter learn that humility? He learnt it by one look from the Saviour. Oh, he did. You remember how he had denied the Lord of life and glory 3 times in that judgment hall? And as soon as the cock crew, what did Jesus do? He looked at Peter. You know, one look from the Lord in your poor soul and mine, what will it do? It'll humble us. He looked at Peter. And you look at that contrite and humble spirit immediately was manifested in Peter. He went out. And he wept bitterly. His heart was grief-stricken. His spirit was humble. And well could he write that 5th chapter, as the others that preceded are all written under the blessed grace and influence of heaven. And he could well say to the elder that they should humble themselves, to the younger too, and to submit one to the other. And you see, when we're really humble, we're submissive. Oh, we are. The grace of humility makes the sinner submissive to the Lord's will, submissive to what they've got to walk through according to his will. They're willing to lie passive at his dear feet and know no will but his. And oh, you look at dear Peter. No longer an arrogant Peter saying, I know not this man. Weeping. And he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, does not your heart knit a little with Peter this afternoon and long for that humility that the Lord gave to him? I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now what a favour these souls are to be blessed with, the Lord dwelling in them. And what will you feel? What the hymn writer said, unworthy dwelling, glorious guest, favour astonishing, divine. You have to say, Lord, why me, that thou shouldst ever dwell in such a heart as mine. And he's promised to dwell in the hearts of these characters, you see. So as we say, as we venture on, that may we know more and more of this contrite and humble spirit, because there's a promise to such souls. He's promised to dwell in them. Oh, he has. To dwell in them. And what a favour to have the King of Heaven dwelling in our hearts. It's something the world and the ungodly or the professor of religion will never know unless they know the grace of humility and that contrite heart. It's a solemn thing, you know, if we've just got a religion that's coated with natural humility. Many are blessed with natural humility. You often find even in the world there are some very humble people about. And it's to be admired. And there are many that are sorry if they do anything that's wrong. That is to be admired. We should always confess our faults one to the other. But oh, to have in our hearts this grace of humility reigning and that heart contrite spirit, which is given by God, is not natural. It's under the blessed Spirit of God given to poor sinners. That he that rules the realms of bliss and of glory in that high and holy place should condescend to come into the hearts of sinners. The Lord dwelling in them. If he dwells in you, poor soul, it'll be well while life endure, and it'll be well when called to die. And may we know more and more of the Lord dwelling in us, making his abode there. We think of that first chapter of John, and in it, the dear disciples this question was put to the Saviour, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? And where does he dwell? Well, one of the sacred places he dwells is in the hearts of his people. Christ formed in them the hope of glory, dwelling there, controlling their poor heart, their lives, their actions, their thoughts. You see, we can never think right of Christ unless he dwells in us. And oh, when he dwells in us, there's real exercise, there's real love to him and to his ways. There's a real desire to obey his word and obey his commands. But I want to look at this, just a few places where the Lord does dwell. We're told here that he dwells in that high and holy place. And think of it in this sacred sense that here the dear Lord Jesus dwells at the right hand of God the Father in glory to make intercession for his dear people, to plead on their behalf in that high and holy place, pleading on their behalf. And really, you know, as he dwells in you, your heart will be continually toward that high and holy place, looking heavenward. You remember when the Lord instructed Noah to build the ark. And here was a humble man, faith in gracious exercise in him. And what did the Lord tell him? A window shalt thou put above. And why was that window? You see, all the storm of the great flood was to come. There's no doubt much exercise in the heart of dear Noah, but they got to put this window above so he could continually look up, you see. You'll see many arcs that are made or pictures of arcs with windows in the side, but it tells us that the window should be in a cubit above so they could look up, you see, heavenward. And this is where these contrite and humble sinners have to look, to him that rules the universe and that speaks all the promises. And all to be looking up today to him that dwells above. But you know, really, and it comes to me powerfully, so I will name it, this is a wonderful word of prophecy given by Isaiah under the influence of the Holy Spirit of the glorious coming of Christ, the glorious day of his birth. Look how he condescended to leave the realms of glory and of bliss and come down to where poor sinners are. And you look how he dwelt among those dear disciples and with the dear women. And those that feared his holy name, he dwelt in their hearts and he dwelt in their homes. Look at it in your home and mine as we venture into 2013. Does it exercise you? Lord, do dwell in me and dwell in my home. It's a wonderful thing, you know. I've been in many homes over the years in the ministry. And you know, there's a few homes I've been into up and down the land where you can walk in the doors and you feel the sacred presence of the Lord there. And that's a wonderful thing, you know. Christ dwelling in those homes, abiding with his people there. Well, what about the prayer of the two that journeyed to Emmaus when they got to the destination Jesus made as though he would have gone further? He tests their religion out. But what did they say? And is it your prayer and mine today? It's the prayer of the contrite and humble spirit of the child of God. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. May it be our favoured lot as we venture on from this hour, the Lord abiding with us. It's a good prayer, that is, abide with us. Lord, don't leave us. Abide with us. And may we know it right the way through life, and may we know it in the swellings of Jordan, the Lord abiding with us, dwelling with us. Another sacred place where he abides and dwells is in his courts, in his house. You know, it's a wonderful thing. The Lord has made this house of prayer to many over many generations the house of God and the gateway to heaven. And when the Lord makes it so, you have a special love for the place. Oh, you will. And a love for that spot where the Lord blessed you. You go back to our readings this afternoon. Dear Jacob never forgot Bethel. It was a searching place to him, because he had the view of a holy God. Abiding in heaven. And oh, how many times Jacob had to climb that ladder in his life, didn't he? And how many times have you had to climb it? But you know, when the Lord showed him that ladder from earth to heaven, and the Lord abiding above it, looking at Jacob in exactly as Jacob was, he said, "How awful is this place?" He trembled before the majesty of heaven. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he truly felt it. And you know, there were many times in the heart of dear old Jacob where he went back to Bethel. He never forgot that place, you know. He could well raise the stones of Ebenezer of praise there. And then think of Moses at the burning bush. He said, "I will unloose the shoes from off my feet. For the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." And you know, I often feel when I venture into this pulpit, it is holy ground. We think of those dear pastors of the past, from Mr. Cowper right through to your late beloved pastor. And the Lord wonderfully anointed them to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ in this pulpit. It was the house of God to them, the gateway to heaven. And one feels so unworthy to follow in their steps. You see, when the Lord makes it, like he did to Moses, holy ground. The sinner is humbled, and that's what I will come back to of what we were going to name earlier. The Lord humbles his people by the sacred presence that he favours them with, of himself, Christ with them. And now what a humbling thing it is when we can feel the Lord dwelling in us and abiding there. He really humbles the sinner. And then when he speaks his word to your soul and mine, does it not humble you? And then when he conveys his sacred love into your soul, you have a taste of the love of Christ. And what is the effect of it? You're humbled, and so am I. And when is it we can truly pray? Is it not from a humble heart? When is it we can truly follow the Lord? Is it not from a humble heart? We sing in that sacred hymn on baptism, don't we? Humble souls who seek salvation through the Lamb's redeeming blood. Hear the voice of revelation, tread the path that Jesus trod. You see, it's these humble souls humbly following their dear Redeemer. What do we read in the Minor Prophets? What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Oh, may we know more and more this humble spirit. It's no big words of ready talkers. It's humble walkers. These are they that Jesus loves. And a sweet taste of his pardoning love in your soul and mine, it'll really humble us. Oh, it will. Melt us. Lord, such love to me, such a guilty sinner, such a poor wretch. Love everlasting flows through the dear Redeemer. I must hasten, for thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabitest eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now these are the characters he's promised to dwell in. Oh, he is. He dwells in them, abides there, controlling all their works and ways. But then there's this sweet promise, I just want to hint at it before we leave it, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This shows to us the great need of reviving we have, because these humble souls, these contrite ones, they come into some low places, some deep places, some places they cannot get themselves out of. They cannot revive themselves. It's only the Lord that can revive them. And what a mercy it is that he has promised to revive such souls. Some of you may be in a very low place this afternoon. You may say, Lord, can we ever come up out of it? What did the psalmist say? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee? It's a good prayer, that is, isn't it? The need of reviving. So often we feel cold and dead and lifeless, don't we? Oh, to be revived. Know a little watering from the Lord. You think of the dry plant in summer, flagging under the summer heat. Looks as though it's dead. A soft shower comes, the dew of the night. And in the morning it looks completely revived. Watered, you see. Wonderful thing is dew, isn't it? We don't read of rain before the flood, but there were those great dews. And what a wonderful thing dew is, how it revives and refreshes the plants of the earth. And look at it in our souls. Oh, the dew of heaven when it descends. We cannot, with all the power that man has today, give dew in the earth. The Lord sends it. And it has a blessed reviving effect. And look at it spiritually. Do we not need reviving in our souls? Do we not need reviving in our churches? And revive Zion and revive the Lord's work in this nation? Oh, may this day be the commencing of a real revival, both in our souls and throughout Zion. And throughout this nation, be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Oh, to have that faith to believe the Lord will revive us. What does it mean? A bringing back up. One's mind goes to the Song of Solomon and the spouse there. You remember how she'd been in the winter. We're in the winter now. And frost come, bitter east winds, the trees have lost all their leaves, it's winter. There's not the growth, is there, naturally, as we look around. But oh, if the time of spring, we're spared to see it, and earth and time is lengthened out, what will there be? Well, the bulbs are appearing now in the earth, aren't they? Are reviving. They were all covered and looked dead, but now they're beginning to revive. A harvest, a springtime, a reviving time. Wonderful time. And what is this reviving? It's resurrection power. And what did the Lord say to the spouse in the Song of Solomon? We read this, my beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. And what effect did it have? It brought her right up out of it. It revived her. And you know, we need a reviving word sometimes, don't we? From heaven. We need, as the old preachers used to say, a dead lift. That is to lift the soul out of their deadness. Dear Mr. Jupp said once, he said, friends, we speak about a dead lift, but he said, what I want is a living lift. I knew what he meant. There's some reality in it, you see, the Lord to give us more and more life in us. Raise us up. Bring us up, like he did David, out of the prison. out of the miry clay and put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto my God. Well, may we know these sweet revivings, and it's been promised to them that are a humble spirit and them that are of a contrite heart. Now, they're the characters the promise is for. So therefore, we need the Lord to give us that humility, to give us that true contrite heart, and then the promise will be given. Well, I've scratched the surface. May the Holy Spirit sweetly apply the word to us and forgive anything that's been amiss. Amen.